You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
It's time to go reverse Christmas caroling.
I can't. I got the flu.
You got the flu?
Yep.
Dude, we got to go Christmas caroling, man.
I need you to do it for me.
Okay. I can tell you're not feeling well. You really do have the flu, don't you? Who should we go reverse Christmas carol?
I can't.
Well, I know you can't. You're telling. I know you were up all night. But so tell me, who should we go... Who should I go visit in your place?
Mr. Thad.
Thad? Okay.
And Mr. Todd, Carson's grandpa.
Carson's grandpa, Todd. Todd Tangeman?
Todd Tangeman.
And Thad is Tangeman. and Thad Laywell. Thad Laywell and Mr. Thad and Mr. Todd. All right.
Okay.
Travy, we hope you get to feeling better, man. All right, buddy.
You know what this is?
You don't want me to sing, brother. I can't carry a tune in a bucket.
You can. I'll sing with you. This is your first Christmas caroling.
Okay.
We'll Are you all right with that?
Yeah, we'll be singing.
All right. This is a hymn for today, Thad. It's Away in a Manger.
Come on, Gracie. You can help us.
Is Vicky, is she at work?
No, she just got off work.
And she's probably like, that is them out there, and I'm not going to the door.
That's exactly what she...
All right. You ready? Away in a Manger.
Oh, boy.
Are you all right, Thad?
I don't know. I can't sing, brother.
Away
in a manger.
crib
for his bed. Okay, you can't laugh.
I'm sorry, Thad. You got it.
The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay.
All right. Merry Christmas.
What are you doing?
It's reverse Christmas caroling.
No way. No.
Where's Vicky?
Vicky. No.
How are you, brother?
All right, brother. That light in my face is really...
I'm sorry.
On the spot.
I'm sorry.
We've got friends over here.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
All right. You got this, man. You want me to sing it with you?
Well, am I by myself or is my wife going
to
come?
Well, she needs to come. She needs to come out of here. Did she say no?
Yeah, her back's out.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, well, we'll let it go.
Right in the sky.
All right, you got it ready? We'll sing it. I'll sing it with you. You ready?
Uh-huh.
Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus
lays take us to heaven.
The stars in the sky down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay.
Brother, I love you. That's what kind of put me on the spot. The light's still getting.
You want to come and do another one, Todd? The look on your face is hilarious. Like, you see him and you know, oh man, there's no way I'm getting out of this. Oh, what good sports Todd and Thad were. That's awesome. So today's carol that we're looking at is Away in a Manger. And we're going to focus in on a little phrase that is repeated in this carol several times. And it's the little Lord Jesus. And even specifically, We want to focus in on even one word within that phrase, and it's the word Lord. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus, do we really always reflect on exactly what that means? And do we hold that true in the way that we live our lives? So when you start to look into when Jesus was born and the recognition that he was Lord, even when he was a little child, that there was something intended for him. So the word Lord, if you're not familiar, is, because we don't really use it a lot in our society today, is a word that really means like the king. It's the one who's in charge. He has the authority. And so when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we're really talking about that aspect of Jesus who is a king. And he is someone that is in authority, and we're supposed to listen to him, and we're supposed to give recognition to what he desires. So we're going to jump in and Luke chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11. And here, this is the angels are appearing in the Christmas story to the shepherds, and they're making a proclamation and telling the shepherds about this one who had just been born in Bethlehem. The angel said, reassuring them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Now here, the angel is coming in, and he's not just proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. He's proclaiming that this child is, one, a Savior, and two, is the Messiah, and then three, is the Lord. And these things are interwoven together in understanding who Jesus is and what his mission is and what he's here to do. And we understand that he's a Savior. He is someone who has come to not only forgive us of our sins, but to deliver us from them. He is the Messiah. And when you go back and you study the word Messiah, which is also in the Greek, as we use the word Christ. So those two words basically mean the same thing. Messiah refers to the anointed one. And there were many scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about this coming anointed one who God was going to use to show us a way. And he was going to deliver to us an understanding of what God truly wanted from us. And then he was going to exemplify that for us and empower us to it. So he was the anointed one. And then you see that he is also a king. He was one that has an authority. He's the Lord. And the angels came and proclaimed this truth about this little baby that was being born in Bethlehem to the shepherds. So the thing that we're going to focus on as my next slide is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Now, he is Lord, but there is something that's interesting about God's relationship with mankind in particular, is that even though he is a sovereign king over everything that he has created, he does not force us to have a relationship with him. He does not force us to obey him. He does not force us to even recognize him as king or as Lord or as all the good things that he is. But he earnestly desires us to, and he calls out to us, and he continues to invite us into a relationship with him in where we will recognize him as all of these things. So when we talk about Jesus as Lord, as we delve into this, excuse me, are we really treating him like he is the Lord in our personal life? So what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is giving a sermon here in this section of Scripture, and he goes and he starts to address this topic. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter it." Now, let's be a little bit clear about what we're understanding, because we got this term here called Kingdom of Heaven. I've explained it before, but I want to make sure, because this passage is talking about heaven, and it uses this phrase, Kingdom of Heaven. The Kingdom of Heaven does not mean heaven. It means the ruling and reigning of God in a people who are being obedient to God. So basically, the movement that Jesus is starting is a movement to connect people with God so that God's will can be done through them. That's the Kingdom of Heaven. And Jesus is saying here, not everyone who calls out to me and says, Lord, Lord, or Lord Jesus, is going to make it into the movement that Jesus is establishing, which ultimately will go to heaven, right? And he says, not everyone who cries out to me or even recognizes me as a Lord will be the ones to do it, but only those who do the will of my Father. So Jesus here is not talking about a movement that is very shallow, is he? He's talking about a movement that is devoted to the cause of doing God's will. If we go on in verses 22 and 23, it says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So this little baby who is the Lord is also the one who is going to be sitting in a seat of judgment. But he has not yet walked over and sat in that seat yet. He is desperately trying to reach out to people and prepare us so that we can pass the judgment test. He doesn't want us to fail. He has no desire for us to fail that test. So here he's giving us some understanding about how he's going to be conducting that judgment so that we can pass the test when we stand before him. On judgment day, there are going to be some who stand before God and say, we prophesied in your name. Now, a prophecy can be something that is a foretelling of the future event, but it can also be, and in more likely the case, is that you are proclaiming the truth of God that needs to be heard at any given moment in time. Have you ever felt impressed that God has put something on your heart to go tell somebody else, and you felt like you delivered a word of truth that God wanted you to deliver? Have you ever done that? Anyway, yeah? Okay, at that moment, you were prophesying. And it is, in fact, if you study the scripture, it is an element and practice that God really wants all of his children to participate in. That understanding the truth of God and then spreading it and giving it to other people when they need to hear it. That's prophecy. And there's going to be people who said, we prophesied in your name. We grabbed the truth of God that would and said it in your name, delivered it in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. There are going to be some who said, I cast out demons in your name. Now, maybe some of you are less comfortable in this area, but is there anybody that feels like they've ever cast a demon out in Jesus' name? Okay, we got a couple hands. The fact of the matter is that Jesus has made it possible for all of his children to have access to the authority of his name to cast out demons. This is not really something that we should be afraid of. But the devils don't like that, the demons don't like that, so they want us to be afraid of that. But there are going to be some, just imagine, that took authority over demons in Jesus' name, and then they're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, I never knew you. And then, of course, there are some who said, I've done many miracles in your name. Have you ever felt like God has done a miracle through you at some point in time? Yeah? And there are going to be some who said, I did miracles in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. See, he's expressing here that it is not the things that we do or get accomplished, but instead, he says his judgment is going to be, do I know you or not? Do I have a relationship with you or not? Do you understand who I am? And do we spend time together? And do you listen to me? Do you love me? Because this is the judgment that Jesus is interested in. Because he's not looking for a bunch of workers or a bunch of slaves. He's looking for a companion for all eternity. And he wants somebody who loves him. Because he wants to open up his heart in the same kind of deep love. So what does it take for us to truly make Jesus Lord? And the phrase that I've come up with here is, we need a willful surrender to God. A willful surrender. See, God doesn't come in and force you to be what he wants you to be. He's a gentleman in that regard. But he will cry out to you. He will put it on people's hearts. Tell them the message about how much I love them and how I want to know them. And I want to, you know, be in presence with them. Tell them that they've got this problem of sin that's dragging them down and separating them from me. And then I'll cut for that sin and forgive them of them. But I won't just stop there. I'll give myself to them so that we can form some kind of intimate relationship and I will help them grow. But it'll be very important that they trust me and listen to me. Because if they don't listen to me, then they won't be able to experience and grow in the good things that I have planned for them. So it'll be important that they be obedient. But this obedience isn't driven out of a mere, here's a list of things I want you to do, go get them done. This obedience is developed and experienced out of the relationship that we have with God. So we have to come to a place where we willfully surrender, because God's not going to force us to surrender our lives to him. There is a deep connection between the obedience of God and being obedient to him and also loving him. And we see this expressed in this story where Jesus was asked about what is the greatest commandment. If we go into Mark chapter 12, it was very common for the rabbis or the Jewish teachers of Jesus' day to be approached by somebody just out in society or whatever, trying to understand a little bit more about what the philosophies were and the thinking that a particular teacher had. And the way that they would start that conversation is they'd say, what is the greatest commandment? Because there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, in the Torah, that was recognized by the Jewish teachers. And people would say, which is the greatest one, to kind of try to understand what they thought was most important. So this person approaches Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? There's no trickery going on. This is not a trap. This is not to set Jesus up. This is a person genuinely and honestly trying to understand what is Jesus teaching. And Jesus thinks it's a good thing. He thinks it's a great question, as Jewish teachers would at that time. And he responds and he says, I tell you this, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So this is the greatest commandment. But Jesus, what he did is he kind of did a little Hebraic thing and he took two things and combined them together and said, hey, these two things are equal to each other. So he took two commandments and basically made them into one. Love God with all your heart and soul, your mind and strength, everything that is. When you look at that and you study deeply into each one of those words, there's not an aspect of your life that we are not supposed to love God with. There's just every part of our being and who we are and every area of our influence over other people in society. We are supposed to love God with all of that, everything that we are. And then he also says, is equal as to loving God with all your heart and who you are. You need to love others as you love yourself. That tells you something right there about Jesus' perspective on what he thinks his community and his movement is all about, right? It is deeply rooted in a deep sense of love for God and for each other. That's one of the reasons that he says that his movement is going to be different. People will be able to tell a difference by it because of the way that we love each other, the way that we treat each other. But what motivates us and drives us, what enables us to have such love
It is the divine love of God itself that God extends to us and says, hey, I am willing to give the love that comes from my heart and pour it into you. But we have to willfully accept that love, right? He's not going to force it on us. But we have to say, you know what? I want to love like you do, Jesus. But that's a challenging thing, isn't it? Well, if you really stop to think about it, because Jesus was willing to give his life out of love for us. So do I really want to love like Jesus or not? He's looking for the people who want to, who see his example and say, that is an example that I want to pattern my life off of. If you think about these commandments, this is the greatest commandment. Jesus says, this is the thing we should be most concerned about being focused on, is loving God with all our heart and loving other people. What then is most likely the area of sin that we all have to struggle with over and over and over again? As humanity, not followers of Christ, but as humanity, it is setting up idols and not loving God, but loving something else other than God the way that we should. And then not loving other people the way that we should. Putting ourselves first over other people. Being unforgiving towards other people. These are the things that we repeatedly are tempted to fall into traps to. And God is saying, or Jesus is saying to us, that the thing that we need to be focused on is loving God and loving others. As we love ourselves. He's not saying don't love yourself. Love yourself all as much as you want. But love everybody else the same amount too. Right? Jesus ties these two things together in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. So he's not looking at obeying him as being something separate from the expression of love that we have for him, right? How do I love God but then disobey him? Jesus says that doesn't make sense in what I'm setting up. But if you love me, the kind of love that I'm going to help enable you have is one that helps you want to be obedient to him. Jesus was, in John chapter 14, was talking to his disciples just after he'd had his last supper with them, and he was getting ready to go give his life. And he's explaining to them about how he's going to help them and prepare them and how they should understand this relationship that he is forming with them at that last supper. And he goes on in the next verse and he says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he follows it up by saying, and I'm going to give you an advocate that comes from the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to enable you and empower you the love that you need so that you can obey me the way that you should. So he's not even asking us to generate or do any of this in our own strength at all. He's basically saying, I'll give you everything you need. Everything you need to love me. Everything you need to obey me. The one thing that I need you to do is come into agreement with it. To say, yeah, I'm going to let this happen in my heart. I'm going to let your love come on in. I'm going to let your words of truth come on in. I'm going to come in agreement with it. And the only way a person really gets to the place where they do that is they willfully surrender to God. They say, you know what? God, I want your will to be done. I don't always understand. I don't know whatever, but I'm just going to make a commitment to you. I am going to willfully surrender every aspect of my life to you. I've tried to summarize this in this way. Out of love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to willfully surrender to the lordship of Jesus. See, Jesus being Lord means he is my king. And if he gives me a direction, if he gives me a command, I'm going to do it. But not just because he's God and he's all powerful and he's going to level things out. I'm going to do it because I love him. I love his character. I love his person. I trust that he's got good plans for me. But I'm also going to be honest with you, as I've lived my life, there have been moments and times when God has come and asked things of me, and it has been challenging and hard. There was a moment in time where I had said something. I had made fun of somebody. They weren't even around. But I made fun of them in a way that I should not have. And the Lord put it on my heart, said, I want you to go and apologize to that person. And I knew, I had like a familiarization with this person. They were a coworker. But I didn't know him really, really well. And he was kind of a guy who liked to goof off a lot, and a lot of people didn't take him too serious or anything. And the Lord says, I want you to go and apologize to him. And I was just like, I don't want to do that. He never even heard what I had to say. But I made a promise when I was like 12 or 13 years old. The Lord had called me in a service and said, go and pray for your sanctification, which is the way that we described being, you know, fully surrendered to God. And I did that. And when I was 12 or 13, I made a promise to the Lord that I wanted his will to be done in my life. And when he told me something and made it clear, I would try to do it. And I wanted to stay true to that. And so he's asking me to do something I do not want to do. So how do I do that? How do I accomplish the thing? Something inside of me has to die so that the will of God can get accomplished, right? And so my pride basically had to die. And my embarrassment for saying the stupid thing to begin with had to die. And then when I went over and I talked to the guy and I went into his cubicle at work and I said, hey, I want to apologize to you for something I did. And I explained to him I'm a Christian and I felt like God was telling me that I needed to say I was sorry to him. And I told him what I said and I told him that I was sorry that I said it. And then he told me, he said, I really appreciate you saying that. You know, sometimes I do act like a clown or whatever. He goes, and people don't take me very seriously sometimes. And he told me something that I had no idea was going on inside of him. Because I humbled myself and apologized for saying something that the Lord said, that's not the way I want you to act. And every time that I have ever been told by God to go do something and then I did it, I've never regretted it. Sometimes I've hated getting to the point of doing it, but I have never regretted doing what he has asked me to do. Because you know what? He really does have a good plan. He really does intend good things for us. And he wants to teach me how to love other people the way that I should love them. If I would just listen to him and then follow what he tells me to do. And that's not just me, but that's all of us who are part of the kingdom of heaven, right? I'd like you to just bow your head now. And the question before you today is part of this message is, what is God saying about how you have fully surrendered yourself to him? See, coming to this place is not a place where I can tell you, hey, go fully surrender yourself. It's a place that God has to call you to. Just like he did when I was 12 or 13. Go and pray for your sanctification. He's saying, go down there and offer yourself to be fully surrendered to me. And I'm not just going to, you know, hear your words, but I'm going to receive everything that you give me, and then I'm going to give to you the Holy Spirit in a way that's going to help you be able to accomplish what you're promising me today. Where does the Lord say you are in being fully surrendered to him today? Is there anybody that feels like the Lord's telling them, you're not quite there yet? Anybody feel like they've held some stuff back from God and hadn't given it to him? Maybe you've been scared to trust him with something in your life. I see your hands. And more importantly, God sees your hands. My call is give it to him. If you need to hear something from God so that you feel free to open up yourself to him, then ask him what it is that you need to know so that your fear goes away. Ask him what it is so that your trust can be complete in him. And let him know that in your heart's desire, you want him to have every part of your life. That you want to love him with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and your body. And that you want to love other people the way that he shows you how to love them. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And there are several who have raised their hand and said that they've heard your voice today speaking to them about surrendering their all. And Lord, I'm going to tell you, it's one of the greatest things. And when I look back in my Christian life with you, it's like one of the greatest moments that I just gave it all to you. It set me free from having to worry about it and control it and manage it. And Lord, you've never failed me. You've never failed. There are things that go on that I don't understand, and there's things that go on I'd like to be different. But when you have asked me to do something, it has always been to my good. And I pray today, Lord, that you would give everything to those who want to give themselves fully to you today. That you would follow up by pouring out your Holy Spirit upon them, empowering them to love you and to love others the way that you want us to. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be no lie, no fear that could stand before you right now in their hearts that would hold back anything because you are worthy to be trusted with all of it. And when it comes to having to die to something, Lord, then I just pray that you would confirm within them how you will help them do it. Even though it's hard, it's always good when you're in it. Heavenly Father, we put all of these souls into your hands. And I'm so thankful and gracious that there are those hearing your word and responding by saying, yes, I'll give up my full self to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.